Well, good morning all on this December 29th, 2019 AD Anno Domini. And this is the final Sunday of 2019. Can you imagine that? It's happened so fast, I can't believe it. Well, we're going to ask Mrs. Lear today if she will, so graciously as she is, open us in prayer.
Well, precious Heavenly Father, as we near the close of another year, there's days left on the calendar, celebrate your birth, Jesus. We have tremendous, tremendous thanks in our hearts, tremendous appreciation. Really, words are not sufficient, and we pray that not with words, but with our deeds, our actions toward you and in the spirit of you, that you would see our hearts, you would read our hearts, you would understand us. And Lord, we certainly have much to ask forgiveness for. We're certainly not blameless. We are not without flaw or blemish. But thanks to you, Jesus, the blood you shed, coming to this earth so that we could be forgiven of our sins and turn our hearts toward you. Because of that, we can be a better people and we can honor you, give you glory as you so deserve for changing the hearts and minds of so many. And Lord, we pray that may the many who do not know you through this season, that their hearts have been touched in some way, some very special way, and their eyes opened to the beauty and the truth that is you. We thank you, we praise you, we honor you, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to sing some more Christmas songs. Now, you're probably a little shocked out there, folks, saying, why are we going to sing more Christmas songs? Christmas is over. No, Christmas is not over. You probably remember growing up. Most of us should. Anyway, we baby boomers remember the 12 days of Christmas. Well, we are on the fifth day of Christmas. A lot of people, maybe that's more liturgical church than most people are used to, but we're on the fifth day of Christmas, and of course, the 12 days of Christmas actually starts on the 25th of December, which we signify as the date we celebrate the birth of Jesus, even though he may or may not have been born that particular day. That's a whole other issue, but we celebrate through January 5th, which is the Epiphany. And of course, the word Epiphany, for your notice, and we'll probably talk about this when we get to January 5th as well, is manifestation and showing forth. That's what it means. So we're going to show forth right now in the manifestation of our love for Jesus Christ, and we're going to sing page number 5 in your Christmas hymn book. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies with angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the favored one. veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man may know or die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And that song was written by Charles Wesley, and Felix Mendelssohn actually did the tune. But there's a lot of grassroots gospel, if you will, and truth in the song. Born to give them second birth. Now, what is a second birth? Obviously, be born again. So Charles Wesley, who was the brother of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, actually believed in a second birth. And of course, the issue is, I know sometimes people think that we're being ecclesiastical and talking about different denominations and whatever, but it's fascinating to study how they were started, by whom they were started, and what their original foundation was, and of course, how the enemy has gotten in and taken them apart. Well, let's sing another. And how about Angels We Have Heard on High? Which is page 6. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous songs prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, our newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo. Which, of course, basically means glory to God in the highest. In excelsis Deo, of course, the Latin meaning glory in the highest. These songs really tell it all, don't they, folks? Mrs. Lear, why don't you pick one?
Page 2.
Oh, page 2. always a good one. Do you relate to this, folks? Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Oh, sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. There are two words in the English language that I hear people use that I feel it kind of bristles again. I kind of bristle against it. One of them is the word using adore for a lot of things. Oh, I simply adore that. I simply adore this. Or awesome. Awesome. I mean, I listened to something the other day, and every other word the guy was saying awesome. It was a video I was watching, and I felt like jumping in the video and saying, why do you keep saying awesome? Do you realize that only God is awesome? Do you describe God as awesome? He is the only awesome one. And as far as adoration, we can deeply love people. We deeply love our wife, our children. We can deeply love our country. But adoration is reserved for Jesus Christ our Lord. And we will sing one more today. Number 11. Page 11. You see, we take requests here. I was thinking this anyway. Joy to the world. And even though it seems like the world does not have a lot of joy, I've studied a lot of stories about the Second World War, for example, when the Germans and the Allies, the Americans, I should say, were at peace for a short time, and in several of them ended up in a German farmhouse where the woman made them lock up their guns for a couple of days and sleep in the same house together and eat together. They were wounded and she fixed them up and they actually helped each other and found out, you know, afterwards they got their guns back, went back to war. But they were changed people because they realized though we were warring against each other, that there was still opportunity to stop and have peace and have joy in the world, even in the midst of warfare. And that's what we certainly need today, just as much as then, we need it now. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love. He rules the world with truth and grace. I'm not ashamed to say that the Lord is my ruler. He's my king, and He rules me with truth and grace. I know there are many government officials in the United States of America and across the world who want to rule us. They want to command us, but they're not doing it with truth and grace. They're doing it more likely with tyranny and despotism and falsehood and lies and whatever else. So as we sing these songs, we learn some grassroots gospel, things that are borne out in the Bible. And before I bring my quips and quotes this week, I came across something that I really think I want to share with all of you, both here in our congregation and, of course, our congregation online in the different places and people that listen to our videos and our church services and so forth and so on and participate with us. 9 toxic mental habits that most emotionally intelligent people avoid. To avoid being caught in the grips of negative and unproductive thinking, emotional intelligence is your antidote. This was written by Marcel Suantes. Whether you're running a business, leading a team, reconciling a friendship, or trying to be the best spouse you can be, we are all prone to irrational thinking that can hurt our professional and personal relationships or keep us stuck. This can derive from a myriad of sources, including a bad experience, broken belief system, an unresolved emotional issue, or a narrow view or perception of the world around us. That probably covers it all, doesn't it? People with with emotional intelligence, that's called EQ instead of IQ, with a penchant for positive thinking, roll a different way. I'm going to list common examples any of us may face that lead to toxic, irrational thinking, followed by its rational EQ counterpart to aid you in shifting your perspective. And of course, I think it's an appropriate word to use, toxic. Many of us have been told we're in relationships that are toxic or general. I mean, if you're told your drinking water is toxic, your vitamins are toxic, you know, your air you breathe is toxic, it would catch your attention, wouldn't it? Well, firstly, irrational thinking. I should be liked and approved of by almost everyone. The EQ counterpart, no one is liked by everyone. That is unrealistic. 2, irrational thinking. To be worthy and have self-esteem, I have to be competent and successful in all respects. The EQ counterpart, I can't expect to be perfect in all respects. It's okay to fail and make mistakes. 3, irrational thinking. I'm stupid and don't deserve this. EQ counterpart, what I did was stupid and I can forgive myself and try again. Irrational thinking, this shouldn't have happened. I am to be blamed. EQ counterpart, this should have happened because it did. I am at fault, but I am not to be blamed. Irrational thinking, things always go wrong. EQ counterpart, I have to accept that sometimes things will go wrong, and that's okay. Irrational thinking, I am a failure. EQ counterpart, I'm a person who sometimes fails, and that's okay. I'll try again. 7, irrational thinking, I'm a product of my past, and I can't change anything. I've always been this way. EQ counterpart, things have happened in the past that have influenced my behavior, but I can learn to modify how I think and react if I work at it. People can and do change. 8, irrational thinking. I really need to be dependent on someone stronger than myself. My happiness depends on others. EQ counterpart, I'm the one who ultimately decides what's best for me. Dependency is more like a habit and a state of mind that can be altered with practice. Number 9, irrational thinking. It's easy to avoid than to face this problem. Hopefully it'll just go away. EQ counterpart, in the long run, it's better to face this problem and accept my role in it. Only then can there be resolution and better relationships. And bringing it home, the problem with most irrational thinking is that it brings unwarranted anxiety and stress along for the ride. Get rid of it by using the emotional intelligence counterparts to avoid the fallout that comes with irrationality. Your colleagues and spouse will thank you. And of course, I hope that you were able to do what I did when I first saw that and read it. I can relate that to probably every one of the EQ equivalents to something scriptural. And so the Bible, of course, and as far as you're going to be dependent on somebody or something, be dependent on Jesus Christ and independent of the world, and be dependent on his word and independent of the things of the world, the words of the world and the people of the world that say them. And we'll talk some more about that very shortly. In my quips and quotes for this week, before we get to scripture, what we're seeing happening in the impeachment, I would like to call the shampeachment. Shampeachment. In the United States Army Special Forces, the motto is traditionally believed to mean to free from oppression or to liberate the oppressed in Latin. A correct translation of the Latin phrase de oppresso liber would be from being an oppressed man to being a free one. So, United States Special Forces, I had training with them. That's what the motto of the Special Forces is. And of course, I think about Jesus and that too. That if we're an oppressed man and we all are oppressed by sin, we're liberated and become a free one in Jesus. I'm particularly pointing to the fact that they did not welcome the love of truth. This goes further than just loving the truth. They did not welcome it. They are against it being presented. Also, notice the language. It seems pretty black and white, no gray area. And I'm mentioning the fact we see this happening each and every day. That people do not welcome and they do not have the love of the truth. And of course, if you don't love the truth, you can't love Jesus, because Jesus is the truth and the way. Each of us makes his own weather. Discern the colors of the skies in the emotional universe which he inhabits. J. Fulton Sheen, Bishop J. Fulton Sheen, which I used to watch when I was a boy on TV. He actually was known as a Catholic evangelist. He was an evangelist who happened to be a Catholic. He wasn't really very Catholic compared to what most Catholicism is. He dressed as a bishop, and he was a bishop. But I really enjoyed watching him as a boy. The new atheism is not of the intellect, but of the will. It is an act of free and eager rejection of morality and its demands. It starts with the affirmation of self and the denial of the moral law. Do you know what Lama Rakshu Goyim means? This is the opening question in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? The question is answered in the Psalms. The nations rage because they reject God's law, they reject God's king, they reject Zion, God's holy mountain. The world may be getting darker, but that makes it all the more essential that we cause God's light and truth to shine. There exists in the economy and course of nature an indissoluble union between virtue and happiness, between duty and advantage, between the general genuine maxims of an honest and magnanimous policy and the solid rewards of public prosperity and felicity. George Washington, 1789. Wikipedia's definition of Stockholm Syndrome. Have you ever heard that? A condition which causes hostages to develop a psychological alliance with their captors during captivity. The online encyclopedia continues, these alliances result from a bond formed between captor and captives during intimate time together, but they are generally considered irrational in light of the danger or risk endured by the victims. And we see this happening in our country right now, that many people are being victimized by our government in many ways, and yet because of the what's called here the Stockholm Syndrome, they're going along with it and accepting it. Well, I want to tell you folks, I do not. 1413, 2 years before his martyrdom, Bohemian reformer and martyr Jan Hus, and by the way, Bohemian does not mean hippie, came later to be known as a hippie, a Bohemian. Bohemian is because he came from that part of Europe called Bohemia. Jan Hus wrote in a letter, "Rejoice that the immortal God is born, so that mortal men may live through eternity." And he was burned at the stake, and he went out singing. In 1537, and by the way, John Hus was 1434, 1537, German reformer Martin Luther was recorded as saying, "It is due the most ungodly and dangerous business to abandon the certain and revealed will of God in order to search into the hidden mysteries of God." And that's happening with lots of people, phony baloney prophecies, that they're abandoning the true and revealed will of God for suppositions. 1723, the Dunkards, those were Baptists from Germany, held their first immersion service in America at Germantown near Philadelphia. That's why it's called Germantown. And the Pennsylvania Deutsch, they were not Dutch, they were German. That's why Deutsch is German. 1923, in Washington, D.C., during Calvin Coolidge's first Christmas as president, the first electrically lit Christmas tree appeared in the White House. You know what we're after, folks? Restorative justice. We don't see a whole lot of justice in our country anymore, from justices that are on the Supreme Court or justices in Superior Court or wherever they are, state courts. But what we're looking for is restorative justice. And that's what Jesus does, the great judge. The Brandon Howes book called Marxianity is the best analysis of how acceptance of sinful conduct, such as homosexuality, has spread in the churches. The truth is, House says, only biblically based theology and lifestyle can be rightly called Christianity. The new option, the imposter, must be called something else. And that something else, what I decided to call Marxianity. And folks, sad to say, and I know a lot about church, there's an awful lot of Marxianity in the church, and of course, the acceptance particularly of the younger people in the church of homosexuality and being a normal lifestyle and so forth and so on. It is not. It is unnatural, unclean, unbiblical, not to be accepted, even though we have a presidential candidate that kisses his husband or wife or whatever he's calling him. It's still wrong. And by the way, there is such a thing as fake Christianity. We see a lot of fake Christianity. And you will only know what real Christianity is by reading the Bible and knowing God. And that's, we'll be coming close to that when we're talking today out of the scriptures. Same-sex behavior as intrinsically disordered and contrary to natural law. A lot of times when people are looking for a way of rebutting people's attitude about things, well, you can say same-sex behavior as intrinsically disordered and contrary to the natural law. Of course, you'll get thumped for that, I know, because I've been thumped plenty for saying things like that, but that's okay. The truth hurts only the people that hate the truth. This is not the time for civility and politeness. If political war doesn't bring resolution to the horrors we've endured for decades, I'm afraid violence may be inevitable, and I'm certainly not advocating that. Let's resolve to defeat them with truth, wisdom, resolve with and reason instead of polite silence. I never liked the term the silent majority. I never liked it at all, because as long as the majority was silent, the very vocal minority took the forefront, and that's still happening. The greater danger for most of us lies not in setting our aim too high and falling short, but in setting our aim too low and achieving our mark. In fact, I believe it is a loving God that saw that we were ready for a new approach. Not that he had changed his purpose for us, but that he had grown up as mankind to a point that faith and love could be understood by us, rather than our previous more primitive ways. He adjusted himself to our needs, just like a parent does for his growing up children. And yes, he called himself Father and us brothers and sisters to reinforce this family concept. He that spits against the wind spits in his own face. That's a wisdom from Benjamin Franklin. In 1741, the English revivalist George Whitefield wrote in a letter, "Redeem your precious time, pick up the fragments of it, that not one moment of it may be lost. Be much in secret prayer, converse less with man and more with God." And by the way, I'm going to use that today, folks. George Whitefield's 1741 phrase from a letter that he wrote. I have great respect for him. Spent a lot of time here in New England. Died here. And so that theme, converse less with man and more with God, will be our theme. And we're going to start off by looking at chapter 29 of Jeremiah. We'll read a few verses there. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Turn there. I can hear those pages turning. They're coming down the tracks. Okay. Jeremiah at 29. That chapter is kind of long. We're just going to particularly read starting around, let's see. Let's start at verse 24. And I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if she would read, please, for us that particular passage of Scripture.
Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 24 from the English Standard Version. "To Shemaiah of Nehelam you shall say, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem. And to Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, The Lord has made you priest, instead of Jehoiada the priest, to have charge in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies, to put him in the stocks and neck irons. Now why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who is prophesying to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, Your exile will be long. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, Send to all the exiles, saying, Thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah of Nehelam, because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him, and has made you trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nehelam and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among this people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord, for he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. That was Jeremiah 29, verses 24 through 32 from the English Standard Version.
Now you might want to, in your time this week, looking for devotional time, and of course, we've spoken about this before, whether it's first thing in the morning, which is a good time to do it, or in the midday if you can take a break, or in the afternoon you can take a break, or in the early evening, or maybe before bed, wherever you can do it. And if you're really scheduling some devotion time, you might do it more than once in a day. Gee, that'd make you really something, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. I want to point out here that this is in some respect like the imprecatory prayers, which most people are afraid to pray because they don't want to be mean or known as being mean, and I put in my quips and quotes. This is not the time, folks, certainly if there ever was, it's not the time now if you really love God, you love Christ, you love your family, you love your country, to be quiet and to be saying nice things. I mean, I've often said it and I can repeat it now. The Lord didn't call us to be nice. He called us to be truthful. And it's interesting here because here's Shemaiah of Nehelam and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among this people, and he shall not see the good that I will do for my to my people. It's interesting in the way the English Standard put it, I will do to my people, the good I will do to my people. Oh Lord, please do me good among the people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord, for he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. Now you think about today what we're facing with certain government officials, people that have been trusted, and what they're doing. I mean, the Democrat Party, for example, and I'm not going to just pick on one party, but they took out any mention of God from their platform. And of course, we have Nancy Pelosi claiming she prays for the President of the United States, and if in fact she, because she says she's a devout Catholic, but yet she has no problem with killing babies in the womb and homosexual marriage and all these other kind of things. And so if she's praying, I would imagine if she's praying for the president, she's praying that he'll be killed. Many people in our government are actually trying to get somebody to kill the President of the United States. Now, do you think that's right? I don't. I didn't even pray that with presidents, a couple of presidents. Don't have to mention who they are. You probably know who I didn't like as presidents. I didn't pray that they would be killed. I prayed they'd be saved. I prayed they'd turn from their wicked ways. And of course, the issue is, the Lord, when somebody is out there and they're speaking rebellion against the Lord, they're not going to get the good that the Lord wants to do and does do for his people. And so that's very important. And remember, as we're looking at our theme today, converse less with man and more with God. And people say, well, how do you talk to God? I mean, somebody could come and tell me that. I've heard it many times. How do you talk to God? I said, well, you can do that. You've heard about meditation. Well, there's a Christian meditation. You're meditating on the Word of God. I read something, and I read it through glasses. Not just because as I've gotten older I have to wear reading glasses. I read it through glasses that screen everything and say, this you could find in the Bible or this you can't. Now, even using different languages and finding these things in history. And so you're talking to God when you're reading his word. It's his autobiography. He's speaking to you. But so many people are out there reading everyone's latest book, and they're reading the latest prophecy from the latest prophet. And in many cases, those prophets are no better than Shemaiah. And they're actually speaking rebellion against the Lord. Because they're not telling you, obey the Lord, go to the scriptures, and do what the scriptures tell you. It's interesting, in studying American history, one of my early favorites, you'll say, in the War for American Independence was Thomas Paine. He published Common Sense, and actually ancestors of mine in Boston who were printers actually copied it, and it was very successful in getting the cause of American liberty forth to the people. But later in his life, after he'd spent time in France and also spoke against the king there and about beheading and a variety of other things, he fell out of, acceptance with the American public, particularly when he started to criticize George Washington. And he brought out another publication that Benjamin Franklin begged him not to do. He said, if you bring this out, this is going to be your disaster. And he actually spoke against church, Christianity, and so forth. And so on. It's kind of a long thing. Sometime I may read it to you. But to make a long story short, he started his life off well, but he doesn't even have a marked grave. Because he was in such disfavor, nobody would allow his body to be buried in a cemetery. His body was shipped back to England, and they didn't even allow his body to come back to England, where he actually was born. And it's very sad, that, and it's been reported, and it may not be totally accurate, but I've read the report, that just about the time that he died, he begged Christ for forgiveness. I really made a mistake. I should never have published that. But it was too late. And he died, and his body was pieced up, and people bought his bones. Some people said his bones were made into buttons. It was another example of somebody like Shemaiah, who had spoken rebellion against the Lord and paid the price for it. And it's so sad, because Thomas Paine was a key person in the beginning of the Revolutionary War. And yet, at the end of his life, was in total disgrace. He died drunk in Greenwich Village on Bleecker Street, which anyone knows Bleecker Street. I've actually stayed on Bleecker Street in Greenwich Village. It's a nasty place now, and it was even a nasty place then. He died a drunk in disgrace. When in fact, because he prophesied against the Lord, he did what Benjamin Franklin said you shouldn't do. You don't spit in the wind. I remember a joke growing up. You don't spit in the wind, and you don't sword fight with Errol Flynn. Because Errol Flynn, handsome fellow that he was, and he died in a pretty disgraceful life, was a great sword fighter. He actually could do it. I mean, his best fight scene was with Basil Rathbone. They sword fight it upstairs and downstairs on parapets and everything else. So you don't sword fight with Errol Flynn, and you don't spit in the wind. And so what Shemaiah did was he was spitting in the wind, and he was speaking rebellion against the Lord. And we have lots of people in America doing that right now. And you can say to them, thus says the Lord. Because when you look in verse 28, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And you can say that too. If you know what the word of God is, and you know what the word of God says, you can say that. Now somebody look at you and say, what are you, a bozo? What are you, off your rocker? Don't expect that everyone's going to receive the word of God, but you've warned them. And I can tell you, there are people that I do this every single day. I am warning them, and they're not thanking me for it. You know, they're not sending me a donation to help me tell more people. In many cases, they're working overtime to try to harm me. But I go according to what the Bible says. I know what it says. I'm not leading people in rebellion against the Lord. I am encouraging people to be in obedience to the Lord. And He is that ruler who rules with justice and grace and restorative justice. Now I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. You'll be in the second chapter there. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Okay. Very short chapter, so I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And they have a little subtitle here in the English Standard Version, The Man of Lawlessness. I don't want to be known as a man of lawlessness, and you shouldn't either. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, and to effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no man deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. What a great benediction, that last part of the chapter. And bringing to your attention here our theme, converse less with man and more with God. We see a situation of false prophets, not only in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament era. And we see that the day of the Lord has not come yet. Let no man deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And folks, we are in a state of rebellion in this country, not only rebellion against God and bringing false gods in and so forth. I saw a video, I watched it, and what she had to say, Ilhan Omar, a congresswoman, of course, who is a Muslim from Somalia, stood in a Catholic church with the priest right behind her and the altar and so forth, and there was quite a gathering of people. I believe there was 26 people might have been there from Congress. And she had her Habib on, or headdress, whatever she was wearing, and she was reading from the Quran and speaking to Allah. Allah's a demon. He's not a god. In a church that some people would say is supposed to be a Christian church, and they have Chrislam. And of course, in other situations, they have Hindus and other pagan religions and false religions and so forth and so on. And I'm sure all of us know Muslims, and all of us know Hindus and Buddhists and all these other people. I don't mean you any harm when I tell you you're following a false god, you're spitting in the wind, and you're leading rebellion against God, and thus saith the Lord. I'm not saying it because I'm not the Lord. I'm saying what the Lord said. And so for us to be that strong right now means you cannot keep quiet. If you keep quiet to save yourself, you're going to perish anyway. If the Lord wills that I don't make it because I'm taken, I'm taken. But I want to go out saying what Jesus says. I want to go out having had conversation. And I used to say, when people say, God is dead, I said, no, he's not. How do you know he's not dead? Because I just talked to him a few minutes ago. It'd be like saying, oh, I heard that Garrett Lear was dead. No, he's not dead. I just talked to him a few minutes ago. Well, you should say that about the Lord. You should be talking with the Lord. You should be praying. You should be studying his scripture. Now, oh, gee, am I giving you a bunch of legalism, folks? No, I'm not giving you a bunch of legalism. I'm giving you biblical truth. I'm sharing with you biblical truth. I'm sharing with you the truth that I have found, that I know myself, and that I practice in my own life. Do I want my life to end? It's going to, and you can't get to heaven unless you die, or a rapture or something. And that's a whole other theological issue, but most people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to die to get there. Well, I could be glad to go out like Samson did, pulling down the temple on the Philistines, figuratively. Because I'm not going to spit in the wind. I'm not going to sword fight with Errol Flynn. And I'm going to converse more with the Lord than I do with people. And as a result of that, the good that the Lord puts upon his people will be put upon me, and has been put upon me, and will continue to be put upon me. I, like you, probably have a number of people in my family who ridicule me, some to my face, some behind my back, or they ridicule me for the way they live. Some of them are very, very close to me. And that's pretty sad, but that's not going to change my course of events. You know, I remember even a pastor telling me one time, hey, Garrett, can't you tone it down? And I said to him, well, you know what? This is the person the Lord has made. But maybe I suggest to you, you need to turn it up. You need to turn up the dial. And folks, being the silent majority is not what gets it done. Being the vocal majority. And believe it or not, there are a lot of people in America who believe the Bible and believe the truth of God's word. Statistics will say that the millennials, that age group of whatever it is, 25 to 40 or 35 or something like that, have repeatedly gone towards communism. That's why we have Marxianity, many of the false Christians, false Christianity. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm just a fruit inspector. I'm inspecting the fruit. Talk more to God and less with people. And you'll be glad you did. Let's pray. God our Father, for such a time as this, we are here. We know that, and we're going to use our time wisely. And the best use of time is, Lord, I want to hear from you, talk with you. Lord, thank you that you're not too busy to talk to any one of us, that you're able to do that. And thank you that you gave us your written word, that we can have a biblical worldview of everything. That we don't have a handle put on us, progressive, liberal, moderate, Democrat, Republican, libertarian, whatever, all those things may or may not have valid meaning in one way or another. But a constitutional, biblical Christian. If you got to put a handle on things, or just a true Christian, or a real Christian, as opposed to a false Christian. And only the Holy Spirit can make that sink in and elaborate that to you. And we thank you, Jesus, because we pray in your name, King Jesus. Amen and amen.